All right. Listen, do me a favor. Take a seat. And this is going to sound kind of corny for those of you who are visiting. But this is going to be our last Christmas service in this old warehouse. And so because of that, yeah, amen. We're going to take a picture of you for our archives. I'm serious. You guys don't know this yet, but you know what we're going to do? We're going to have you wave bye-bye in a minute. But Roger's going to be putting together, between now and the next year, a New Believers Welcome Video or CD. And so when people come to visit, they're going to see. And we've actually been out and about just going through the chronology of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, and what God has done. Most of you don't know, but there was about 30 of us who got together about a month or two ago in Mark and Mary's house for a Bible study, repeating, recapping where this all began. And Roger was there with his camera and capturing that because we're going to show people what God has done. And so somewhere in the video or the CD that people will get in the future when they visit Calvary, there'll be a picture of you tonight waving bye-bye to the old building. But let me power this thing up. And you might say, you're just using this as an excuse to try out a new Christmas gift. This is not a Christmas gift. This is old stuff. So you ready? Now here's the deal. Because it's such a little lens, you know. When we start waving bye-bye, everybody start waving bye-bye, even though I'm going to get over to here, you know, a little later. Just stay with me. You can do this. Okay? And all the firemen back there, you got to do it. Okay? So here we go. Start waving bye-bye right about now. Oh, yeah. Oh, this is good. Keep waving. Stop making that face. That's great. All right. Oh, that's neat. Well, I tell you what. Next year, in the new building, or hopefully in heaven with the Lord, the king that came to Bethlehem, born in a stable, was also the one prophesied in Scripture that would come again back to the earth. A lot of people struggled with his first coming, having a hard time believing it. But the Bible says this same Jesus who came was going to come again. Tonight, with our time remaining, I want you to be thinking. And if you can at all please endure to the end, it'd be in about 25 minutes. We're going to close this service out, even secular radio stations across the United States. And so if you can all endure for the next half hour, boy, I'd love for you to do that. You're going to wish you had as you hear and think about what is presented. Tonight, I just want you to think. Do that, will you? God's given you a beautiful brain, and He wants you to think with it. And I want you to consider what has been going on either tonight, what shall take place this evening, certainly tomorrow, and that is we celebrate Christmas. And we need to make sure that we know the reason why. And so many of us gathered together here tonight, we're Christians. Not that that makes us anything special. To be a Christian is just one who recognizes that it is Christ who died on the cross for us and we've received Him. And thus that title is placed upon those who believe in Him. You know, the name Christian is a nasty word. Did you know that? The Bible says that believers in Christ were first called Christians at Antioch. And it was a nasty term. It was a derogatory term. It was a term that the non-believers made to the believers in Christ to make fun of them. The word Christian means little Christ. Oh, look at you, they would say, you little Christ, you little Christian. And, you know, people still do that today. Oh, look, there he goes. Holy moly, you know, there he goes. Holier than thou, Joe. And people love to poke fun at Christians. And throughout history, people have even enjoyed killing Christians. And yet the Bible has foretold us about these things. And it ought not to surprise us. We live in a country where, right now anyway, we need not fear that. The tide of the world is changing. We live in an America that is very different than since the time we gathered last year at this time, isn't it? We live in a country tonight that is, I believe, very, very much more in tune with being thankful and looking toward God than we were a year ago. We have a president in office who's bold to declare God. We've got a House, we've got a Senate, a Congress that has prayed and is praying, opening every day with prayer and scripture reading. We're having invitations given to gather to pray. I am waiting actually for a security clearance from the Secret Service that would allow me this February to be with the President of the United States in Washington, D.C. for a time of prayer at breakfast. This is a great time. See, well, Jack, hasn't horrible things happened? Horrible things have happened, but sometimes we need, isn't it sad? We need sometimes horrible things to get our attention. We certainly wouldn't sign up for those things, but they do come. Listen, everyone, this life is very imperfect. We may be gathering at a time like this. You may have been bribed, drugged, coerced to be here this evening. Let me be the first to agree with you. This world is sometimes ugly, mean, and tough. If God is a God of love and we're singing all these songs of joy and peace on earth and goodwill toward men, then where's it at? You're right. Where is it? Well, the Bible stated clearly, if you read the fine print, that when the Messiah would come into the world, that He would offer peace, and it would begin in one place. Just like this nation, its core began in one place. When the pilgrims stepped foot there on Plymouth Rock, and you can go there, by the way, today, and there's the Plymouth Church that's there. It's too bad they don't hold to the Bible doctrine that they once held then. They have long since departed from the biblical teachings of the Bible. But there's a building that stands there, and there's an archway of that building in the front. And Lord willing, when the Lord builds the building that we're going to move into, there's an archway in the front. And I thought, when I saw that picture so long ago, I thought, this is a great thing. What a neat deal to have an archway that we would remember that the church built, the first church built there on that site, when our pilgrim brothers and sisters came seeking freedom, how that might remind me at least that when I pull up to the building of the founding of this nation, just as America began with the promise of God. So God began in revealing Himself to the nation Israel. Now listen, you might say, you know, why Israel? Why the Jew? That's another great question. Why Israel? Why the Jew? And wait, if He's the Prince of Peace and all this stuff we talk about, my goodness, my news is telling me tonight that if you want to find peace, go anywhere but Israel. What does the name Jerusalem mean? Yerushalayim. Salem is peace. The city of peace. Is Jerusalem the city of peace? Well, it's the city of peace because God named it the city of peace, but has the people who live in that city known peace? Oh, no. Has the nation that God has founded there, have they known peace? No, but the Bible again said why they wouldn't know peace. Did you know that? If the Bible was true, then why isn't Israel at peace? Because the Bible is true and said that when they would reject the Messiah, they would be cast out to all the nations of the world. Did you know that? God will come and establish peace there. He is coming back to Israel once again. My friend, in the Bible, 743 years before Jesus was born, nearly 3,000 years ago, God wrote this concerning His Son through the prophet Isaiah. He said, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Gifted. "And the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end." For he shall sit upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom he will order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, for the zeal of the Lord, that is the enthusiasm of God. Can you imagine the enthusiasm of God, will perform this? You say, well, Jack, when's it going to happen? Well, first of all, as we gather here tonight, God knew everything, in fact, revealed everything in His Word 2,000 years ago in Israel's rejection of the Messiah, even written in the Scriptures. God tells us that through that rejection, He would send the gospel news to the uttermost parts of the earth, even to Chino Hills, even to your hearts tonight, our hearts tonight. A child, the Bible tells us, a child is born. Whose child? What child? A son is given? Okay, Mary had a little lamb, as the little nursery rhyme goes. It's all about Jesus, you know. Mary had the Lamb of God. She gave birth, but Joseph, that son was not Joseph's boy, says the Bible. Can you imagine? We're inviting you tonight to rejoice and gather with us and unite with us in a story that's quite tainted. A girl somewhere between 14 and 17 years of age, not married, now pregnant, she's engaged to a man, and the story's going around, this girl's growing, but they're not married yet. And Joseph, who loved her, is thinking, I've got to somehow put her away. That is, I've got to divorce her. You say, wait a minute, I thought they weren't married. They weren't married. In Israel, when you're engaged to someone, it's as good as marriage, but you don't get to enjoy the fruits, if you know what I mean. For a year, you're engaged. All the promises, all the commitment, but no touchy-feely. None of that. It was a time of sanctifying yourself to this one that will be your mate till death do you part. You have forsaken all others and you have promised yourself to this one. Mary's now pregnant. And people are looking, people are whispering, people are saying, hey, what's the deal? And so Joseph thinks, I'm going to put her away. That is, I'm going to write her a letter of divorcement. If I don't, according to that culture, she would be stoned to death. Joseph loved her that much. He knew the story. It would be a bitter and horrible end for her. And so as he meditated on that and thought, what am I going to do? The angel appears and doesn't speak some wacko, flipped out story that you might be sitting here tonight thinking, what a goofy thing. These people are singing these songs about this, you know, a little Bethlehem, the baby born and all, you know, holy night and all that stuff. Sounds like a cover up for a pretty goofy story to me. It would be a goofy story if God hadn't written it in advance before it happened. He spoke that it would take place in advance to get your attention. But listen to this. Concerning this Jesus that came, and this Jesus who is, for it is Christmas. Do you worship a dead relic of the past? Or do you worship tonight the living Christ? His name is called Wonderful. Listen to this. When Manoah, remember the story? In Judges 13, when they were seeking the Lord, Samson, not yet born, the Bible says there that there is a theophany, a pre-incarnate or pre-birth appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And Manoah says, what's your name? And he says, why do you ask of me my name when my name is Wonderful? And the word in Hebrew is, my name is not even proper for human lips to speak. It's too awesome. The Hebrew meaning of God's name is so wonderful that it should be carefully upon the lips of any man. This is a God who at that time was so far removed and obscure and distant. A God, as we learned when when Moses led the children out of Egypt, that he thundered on a mountaintop in a fiery cloud. In fact, the children of Israel said, Moses, please don't talk to him anymore because it scares us. 2.5 million people told Moses, don't talk to him anymore. We don't like when he speaks to you because the mountain shakes, there's lightning and thunder. Hey, some of you might be thinking tonight, yeah, that's the kind of God I know. Lightning and thunder. The God that follows me around, and the moment I step out of line, whack! He's there with the cosmic fly swatter waiting to nail me. Well, he kinda could have been perceived like that in the Old Testament. Kind of been perceived to be like that in the Old Testament. Until God reveals himself to man. And he goes and he tells Moses, you tell the people I'm merciful, I'm gentle, I'm gracious, I'm long-suffering, I'm abounding in mercy. He loves us. And those of you who go to church here, bear with me for this. This is fun. I'd like to do this. And on this, at this night, it's a great excuse. Creation. Here's all of creation. Tonight, when you go outside, it's going to be clear and cool, and you're going to see the moon that's about half full, and you're going to see stars. Creation recorded right here. And this is a leather Bible on the other. In fact, most, look at this. There you go. There you go. Creation. All of it. Look at this. After man falls on the last page here, this is when Adam and Eve blow it right over here. This part is God saying, come back. Let's get together. I'm going to save you. I love you. I'm going to send my son. He's going to die on the cross for you. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Come and know me. God creates everything physical, including time itself. Man blows it. And God says, I love you, and here's my letter. Please read it. And you'll find out that there's grace and mercy abounding in life. Wonderful he is. Merry Christmas, Mary. For born unto you is this one. His name, Wonderful. The word Counselor. Counselor means counselor. In our culture, counselor might mean the attorney that if I pay enough money will get me off the hook. If he can just get it to not fit, I can be acquitted, you know. If it doesn't fit, you must acquit. That's not the counselor of the Bible. That's not Jesus. It's the one that would sit down with you and talk with you and give you perfect, listen, perfect advice. Wouldn't you love to have that? I don't know if she was working today. I didn't pay attention, but I caught her on the radio for a second. Dr. Laura was on, everybody's favorite counselor. And I heard her for about 30 seconds. That's about all that I could take at that moment. And people calling in for questions. And you know, that lady, she is so respected. She could say, now I want you to go to the end of your street and, you know, jump into the ocean. And I think somebody would do that, you know. There's a tendency within us to look to people. And that's not necessarily bad. The only thing is people, all of us, every human is filled with flaws. And we can give the wrong counsel. That's why we want, when we speak to you, we want to give you the Bible, which is God's counsel. The words of men we can debate and argue about. The Word of God we embrace and obey. Saves our life. Jesus is the counselor. If you want a friend who can sit down with you and give you exactly what you need to hear, he's the one. See, Jack, you talk to him as though, you know, he like speaks to you. Well, I remember when Jimmy Carter said that God spoke to him, and he was crucified for saying that because the world didn't understand that statement. I've never heard Jesus Christ speak to me. I've never heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. I've never heard the Father speak to me. But I can tell you this. I know that when I'm reading the Bible, there are times in what's going on in my life that the great counselor causes his printed word to leap off the page, and if I could show you a cartoon of it, it would be like, you know, Bugs Bunny slapping Elmer Fudd with clarity. Jack, I want you to do this. And it's like, wow, that's a great thing, God, thank you, that's brilliant. And then I go do or I go say, and it's like, oh man, did you hear what Jack said? Wasn't that brilliant? I had nothing to do with it. It wasn't me. Something might be said or done. Maybe you were at church last Sunday and a verse was quoted or a thought was laid out, a sentence was there, maybe it was in the music tonight, and you go, man, that's exactly what I needed to hear. The Bible says that of itself that it is able to divide between the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts and minds. It knows what we ought to do next. And it gives us that instruction. The Word of God does. Then the Scripture tells us that He's the mighty God. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the mighty God. You say, well, I have a problem with that. I thought God was God. God is God. Well, wait, there's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit thing. What's the deal? The Bible from cover to cover reveals that each are God. The Bible says there's one God who manifests Himself in the singular in three persons. Say, I don't get it. Join the club. None of us get it. The closest we can come to is, anybody here, by the way, there's three of you that live in the same house. Raise your hand. There's three of you that live in the same house. You have a household of three. You live at an address. That's one address that you live at. And you have one last name. Let's spray paint on your roof your last name. There's one last name. Yet there's three people that live in the house. According to the law, each are equal. Each have the same name. Each have all of the inheritance value, I'll put it that way, of the family name. Yet each of them have different personalities and functions. Interesting, the Bible says that not only is Jesus Christ God, but the word here in the Hebrew is El Gibor, which means hero. The world is talking about heroes. Did you see that basketball player on the news this morning who is now called the hero that saved that flight the other night where that nut tried to blow his foot up with the C4? Did you see that coming from Paris? That terrorist was on board the airplane and tried to blow it up. And that terrorist, by the way, was 6'4" tall. That's pretty big. I don't know what terrorists come in, but they made it a big deal that he's the larger version. And they said there was only one guy bigger than him on the plane, and it was this professional basketball player. And the guy was 6'9", who, you know, I mean, that's tall, but that's not much taller than a 6'4" guy. But it didn't matter. What happened? That guy wound up getting mugged. The terrorist got mugged by the people on the flight, and they took that big basketball player, just engulfed that guy and wrapped him up like a spider. They sat that terrorist in front of him on one seat, and that big basketball player grabbed the back of that guy's hair, sat behind him and grabbed the back of his hair and just pulled his head back and held it back there until they were able to land that airplane. Now, I totally forgot why I brought that up. I got so into it, I forgot. Oh, heroes! Some of you are thinking, man, I hope everything goes fine tonight so my friend will come back. And so, when they interviewed him this morning, they said, you know, you're being called a hero. And he said, no, the hero was the flight attendant who got hit by this guy, got bit by this guy, and she was the one who yelled for help. Hero. The world is looking for a hero. I want to suggest to you tonight, you want to give your kids a hero? Give them Jesus. You want to have a hero in your life? Go to Jesus. He's awesome. I challenge some of you stinkers out there who just want to fight and kick and be cantankerous about God and His love for you in the Bible, why don't you do yourself a favor? Why don't you read the four Gospels and then come and meet with me and tell me all the bad things about Jesus? Well, He raised too many people from the dead. I don't think He should open that many blind eyes. Every town He went into, He wound up depossessing people. And the walking on the water thing. I have a hard time with that because that's exactly what I'd like to do. What can you beef about Jesus? What do you have against Him? And I've asked people this, by the way. What's wrong? How come you don't want to know the Lord? Well, you know what? I used to go to church. And this is how the story always goes. I used to go to church. My Sunday school teacher, she spit on me one day. She's got this huge story, you know, about how my Sunday school teacher, you know. Well, when did that happen? 56 years ago? Okay, I'm sorry. But now probably, now that Sunday school teacher's dead of old age, what's your excuse now? You see, people have arguments about things, but it's really hard to argue about God and His nature because He's so good. He's just so good. And the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, He says, come, let's reason together, you and I. And the word in the Hebrew is, come, let's argue. Can you imagine? Can you imagine God going like this? All right, Mike, you. Let's argue, you and I. Come on. This is what God is saying to us. Let's get together here. You don't believe in me, and you're an atheist, and you don't believe in God. Well, God would say, I don't believe in atheists. So you bring all of your reason and all of your arguments, and let's go at it, and then we'll consider a few things. And why don't we start with an ant first? Let's just start with an ant. How do you think an ant came into being? And your eyeball that views the end. When did you think, according to your theory, when you climbed out of that primordial ooze, that when you began with your flipper to rub on your face, that at some point that irritant became an eye, and at just the right time you stopped rubbing, that you could focus? No more rubbing. I got it. It's 2020. I'm not going to rub any further. Now, this is good. Let's rub on the other side now. And you rub until you got two of them. At what point do you evolve to where the ear is? That's it! And then, if this godless world of yours is real, then why, regarding our eyes, is the sky so pleasantly blue? Why isn't it rotten red? Or a freaky looking orange? Why do the trees turn color? Why is the ocean blue? Why are things pleasant? If evolution's true, then why does a rose smell like a rose rather than a rose smelling like a trash can? Think about it. Think, we take these for granted. It's so pleasant. Why? God did it. Did you know? True story. You can take a bee. NASA's done it. And they processed the flying capabilities, the aerodynamics of a bee. They built a model and put a bee in a wind tunnel. A fake bee. It was a model bee. And all of the computers concluded it's impossible for a bee to fly. It defies natural law. Did you know that? I love that stuff. I love that stuff. Stuff like that drives me nuts for God. I love it. When does the fly, when he lands on the ceiling of your house, when does he turn over and land? What? You ever seen that happen? How does that do that? What about the woodpecker that's got his tongue wrapped around his brain so many times that when he pecks on the wood of a tree, his brain floats against his tongue that's wrapped around his brain cavity? How many woodpeckers did it take to figure out, all right, that's the last time we need to wrap the tongue around there? It doesn't work. God wrapped the tongue around the woodpecker's brain inside his skull so that when he hits that wood, he doesn't destroy his brain. But if evolution is true, all right, first woodpecker, please, stand up. Go! Oh, that didn't work. Wrap his tongue around one more time. Think about it. Then the Bible tells us here in Isaiah 9:6 that he's the Father. The English version of your Bible says he's the everlasting Father. That's unfortunate. The actual Hebrew word is that Jesus Christ is the Father of time. It's a very interesting word. He's the governor of the most evasive and mysterious physical attribute of this world that you and I live in. Time. See, Jack, do you know what time it is? I know exactly what time it is, and we're right on time. That clock is moving according to time. You're aging right now according to time. We're aging. Time. Physical. It's a physical property. We have found out in laboratories that you can bombard atoms and cause an actual pause for a moment in a controlled environment. Humans can do this in a controlled environment, bombard atoms and cause, for I don't know how many umpteenth nanoseconds, they can cause a time reversal, but time stands still for a second inside a controlled chamber. Man is able to flirt with what we think about, and that is eternity. And yet God, he nothing to him. The Bible says that Jesus is the governor of time. Those of us who are getting older, have you noticed how since you graduated from high school, for me it was a couple years ago, but graduated from high school, and have you noticed how time is slipping away now? Look, it's Christmas. Okay, doesn't it still feel like March of this year to you? Huh? Those of you who are young people going, man, you know, things just dragging on. Enjoy it. Because the moment you get car payments, house bills, babies, and all that stuff, time flies. It's almost kind of a mean trick, huh? Then the Bible says, and we'll end with this, that he's the Prince of Peace. This is a wonderful meaning here, Prince of Peace, because the Bible teaches us a couple things about peace. Number one, it's impossible for peace to dwell on earth. It's impossible with man being who he is. There's no peace in our hearts. You guys, look at us. If all of us got together, we may endure one another for a matter of minutes or hours. But say it's time for bed, we're all believers. Let's assume that we're all Christians. Praise the Lord, brother. It's great to be with you. And we're all camping together. I tell you, you want to find out if somebody's a Christian? Go camping. And, you know what? There's how many of us? I don't know, like 1,000 plus people. Well, how many pillows do we have? 800? You're thinking. You're already scheming. How am I going to get that one pillow? And then something will set us off, even though we're Christians. Get up in the morning and what's for breakfast? I thought you were going to make breakfast. No, I don't make breakfast. And believe me, you know what? I thought, well, let's go ask if she's going to make breakfast. Well, I'm not going to make breakfast. I'm camping. It's vacation. You make breakfast. We'll have an argument. It's impossible. Even us who are Christians. You know why sometimes us Christians don't get along? Because we're related to each other now. It's true. There won't be peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. He's the Prince of Peace. And here's the cool thing about it. When we become Christians, and this is one of the first miraculous things that takes place in the life of the believer, is now that you have peace with God, there's no more tension between you and the Lord. It's gone. Oh, now I got peace with God. Then there comes the peace of God. Jack, your house just burned down, or your whatever. I mean, whatever the trade centers fell down. America's under attack. And yet you can have peace. Many people, churches are filled, especially tonight across America. People are looking for peace. People were scared and frightened. My friend, listen, let me be the first to tell you, it's going to continue. Things are going to get worse. It's going to get worse. There's going to be more terrorist acts. There's going to be more economic problems. The Bible says it's coming. Man, next week we're going to be talking from this, or we're going to be including out of the Los Angeles Times this article. If you haven't yet read it, you're going to be able to read it. We're going to put it up on the screens. In the LA Times, they give you the photograph, they scale it all up for you, they give you the purpose of it, an implantable microchip that they now can trace you from space in your hand. You're going to be doing your banking. They said within 10 years, you'll do everything with the chip in your hand. It's in the LA Times. Come and listen to what the Bible says about that. The world's crazy, but He's the Prince of Peace. The world is going nuts, but you know what? You can have peace. Christians have peace. The Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is anchored, stayed on Thee, on Him, because we trust in Him. Do you know Him? We're going to give you an opportunity tonight at this Christmas season. What a great time of the year to make a decision for Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Roger, if you would. This is unrehearsed, and I sprung it on these guys at the last moment. But Roger, can you dim the lights a little bit? And I'm going to ask if the worship group would come on up. Bruce, whoever that is for the closing. And you can take them down a little lower even. I want you guys to be thinking. Listen to this. Do you know peace? Do you know God? I want you to meditate right now on what you're going to be hearing. This is a wonderful thing. As I mentioned in our opening line, that this is being broadcast across the United States right now. Even on non-religious stations. And I want you to close your eyes, if you would, please. And I want you to listen. Raphael, are we ready back there? I can't see you, but yeah. Please, everyone be quiet. I'm going to ask if nobody would move around right now, if you can get situated. And you little kids, you know, just sit still for like 3 minutes and listen, everyone. Close your eyes and listen carefully to what we have here. Ruff?
Say you'll never forget where you were when you heard the news on September 11th, 2001. Neither will I. I was on the 110th floor in a smoke-filled room with a man who called his wife to say goodbye. I held his fingers steady as he dialed. I gave him the peace to say, Honey, I'm not going to make it. But it's okay. I'm ready to go. I was with his wife when he called as she fed breakfast to their children. I held her up as she tried to understand his words. And as she realized he wasn't coming home that night. I was in the stairwell of the 23rd floor when a woman cried out to me for help. I've been knocking on the door of your heart for 50 years. I said, "Of course, I'll show you the way home. Only believe in me now." I was at the base of the building when the priest ministered to the injured and devastated souls. I took him home to tend his flock in heaven. He heard my voice and answered. I was on all four of those planes, in every seat, with every prayer. I was with the crew as they were overtaken. I was in the very hearts of the believers there, comforting and assuring them that their faith has saved them. I was in Texas, Kansas, London. I was standing next to you when you heard the terrible news. Did you sense me? I want you to know that I saw every face. I knew every name, though not all know me. Some met me for the first time on the 86th floor. Some sought me with their last breath. Some couldn't hear me calling to them through the smoke and flames. "Come to me, this way. Take my hand." Some chose, for the final time, to ignore me. But I was there. I did not place you in the tower that day. You may not know why, but I do. However, if you were there in that explosive moment in time, would you have reached for me? September 11th, 2001 was not the end of the journey for you. But someday your journey will end, and I'll be there for you as well. Seek me now while I may be found. Then, at any moment, you know you're ready to go. I will be in the stairwell of your final moments. Remember, I love you.
Ask you tonight, if this evening has made sense to you at all, and you would heed the voice of Jesus who says, "If you'll come unto me, I will in no wise cast you out." Jesus is the one who said, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible tells us that all of our days are numbered. God has predetermined a day for you that you'll meet Him. I think of a man who worked for Merrill Lynch in the World Trade Center Tower number 2. He worked there for 17 years. And he quit his job on September 10th. On September 11th, he was at home, safe. And only a week later, to go to his new job in South America, he boarded an American Airlines flight out of New York and crashed to his death. What are the odds? There are no odds. His time had come. And tonight Jesus reaches his hands out and he says to you, "Consider the date and the time." 2001 year ago, my life changed the count of time and the calendar of the world. Receive me now. Call upon me. Simply call upon me, your Savior, your Creator. While we're praying, lights are dim. Christians are praying. I would like this to be your first true Christmas ever. If this evening you would like to receive Jesus Christ into your heart, if you would please make room in the inn of your heart for Him to dwell tonight and forevermore, would you accept Him this evening? Simply say to Him now, Jesus, I receive You. Forgive me of my sins. It's hard for me to even admit that, but Lord, I know that it's true. Forgive me. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. Thank You for Christmas. Thank You for coming. And Lord, I pray now that You'll live Your life in me. I give You myself tonight. Will you say that this evening? Will you admit that? Have you agreed with me in prayer? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed right now, please, and as we conclude this service, before time runs out for you, will you accept Jesus Christ tonight? Privately, quietly, this your business before God. Jesus invites you. He says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. But all that Jesus called, He called publicly. And He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you refuse me and deny me before men, I will have to deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. Knowing what you know now tonight, will you say yes to Jesus Christ? While we're praying, will you put your hand up, and that will be a public confession of that decision that you'd like to make. I'll see your hand. But I'm calling you publicly tonight. God bless you. Anyone else? Just put your hand up if this is what you want in your life. Jesus Christ. God bless you. Many of you. Anyone else? I know raising your hand is not some magical thing, but it's the will. Think about the will that causes your hand to go up. You've got to decide to do that. Will you decide for Jesus tonight? Anyone else? God bless you. Many of you tonight. It's amazing to realize that we can leave this place tonight, and it could be our last hour on earth. We don't know, but He knows. Are you ready to meet Him? Just know this. The Bible says it's appointed unto every man, every woman, once to die, and then comes their judgment. You can only choose Christ in this life. The Bible makes it extremely clear there is no choice in choosing Him after death. Don't leave earth without Jesus Christ. Lord, it's in Your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand, if you would, tonight in closing. Those of you who raised your hands to accept Christ, let me tell you a little something. If you don't have a Bible tonight, we want to give you a Bible. The prayer room is through the main hallway. And there's Bibles back there for you to take freely. If you were sincere about your decision, some of you may or may not be feeling something inside. Doesn't matter. Feelings have nothing to do with it. But do you want Christ tonight and you've made that decision? God will take you at your word. For many of you who raised your hand tonight, watch what happens beginning now. You're going to start thinking different, feeling different, and you're going to start wanting to pick up the Bible and know what it says. You're going to be like a little baby who just got born, except this, Jesus said, is being born again. Have an awesome Christmas. And a happy birthday, Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you. Let's worship together.
So much for coming, and we're going to go ahead and sing a song that you guys can sing as you leave. All right, God bless you guys. Have a wonderful Christmas tomorrow.